So did you know that yesterday did mark 49 years since the passage of Roe v. Wade? Estimates put the number of babies or pregnancies that have been terminated in our land since that date around 62 million because of bad reporting that isn't exactly possible to get the exact number. So there are estimates that are made, but somewhere around 62 million terminated pregnancies in this country alone. In December, you may have noticed that the subject got political attention or media attention again because of the Dobbs versus State of Mississippi Supreme Court hearing that started December 1st. In the first week of December, the Supreme Court again was listening to arguments concerning when and who is responsible for the rights that govern a pregnancy. Mississippi's new law bans abortions after the 15th week. And it was brought to the Supreme Court, and now both parties are waiting with bated breath to see if it's going to change Roe v. Wade, gut it, or upend it. We'll have to wait and see what the highest court decides. But you know, for the Christian, the court of public opinion and even the Supreme Court doesn't matter because God's already weighed in on his decision regarding the life of the unborn. And how do I know that? Because in the pages of Scripture, he repeatedly tells us where he stands on this issue. We're going to begin with Psalm 106 today. In verse number 37, the Bible says, "Yea, they." Now, who are the they? For context, let me just tell you, we're talking about the nation of Israel, who's in the promised land at this point, but they have resorted to following the same Canaanite practices of their neighbors and their neighbors' gods. They, the children of Israel, sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and they shed innocent blood, even the bloods of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That's God's words, not mine. He said, sacrificing children is polluting the land. It is the blood of the innocents. Well, how does God weigh in on that? Well, we find a verse later, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch they abhorred or hated his own inheritance. He hated his own people for what they were given over to. In all these years since these words were written, God hasn't changed his mind or turned a blind eye. This sin grieves God as much today as it did back then, and it hurts all those who are involved, even those who are not directly involved, which is the subject of the message today. Obviously, we could talk about the harm that's being done to the 62 million lives that have been squashed without a chance at their first breath of life. But there are other victims, and sometimes we think this is just about women, and we just think this is about those mothers, and we just think it's about those children. But abortion has much more significant impact than we think it does. That's what this message is about. What are we talking about? Who are the victims of abortion? Who really suffers because our state still allows a person to terminate a pregnancy and not allow that person a chance at life? Well, this pain of abortion, I think, is, as we're about to see, is going to reach a lot farther than you think. So I'll ask you to consider these victims. And the first one on my list, ironically, is God. The God of the Bible is full of goodness, and the Bible says good gifts that he likes to share with his people. We read about this many places. Here's one example in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. First among his good gifts that comes down from the Father is the gift of life. I cannot appreciate any of the other gifts that God gives me if I don't have life to enjoy those gifts. So life is the very first gift that God gives. And when I choose, or a state chooses, or a person chooses to terminate a pregnancy or to end a life, whether that be in the womb or be somewhere else after the womb, I am insulting the very goodness and wisdom of God. Every life formed by the Creator is precious in his sight, according to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 4. So abortion is a strike against God's goodness and wisdom. It's tantamount to telling him, no thank you, not at this time, not in this way, not under these circumstances. What about children that we know come into the world with disabilities or deformities or mental issues? Modern medicine urges and allows us to look into a mother's womb and in a way that previously was impossible to do so, and to gauge the value or worth of the life based on what's discovered in the womb. Is debating the worth of a life while it is still in the womb a good thing? What do you think? Interestingly, God already tells us what He thinks about that, even if the child of His making and His design comes with some kind of a disability. He says this, and you've seen this verse before, many of you. Some of this might be new to you. In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 11, while talking with Moses at the burning bush, God says, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind?" God takes credit for all of it. "Have not I the Lord?" Puts both hands up. "It was my choosing." So He gives worth because He said, "I made them that way for my own purpose." Narda Anderson was born, but just barely, on October 30th, 1980, this is some years now, in Jamaica's poverty. Her mother had contracted German measles during pregnancy, and her doctor advised her mother to abort the pregnancy because with this sickness and your pregnancy, your baby will have some kind of deformity when it is born. And you know what? The doctor was right. When Narda was born, she was born deaf. Today, however, with a little help of a ministry called the Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf, which is in Jamaica, she joyfully and vitally proclaims the good news of Jesus where she still serves to this day. It is simply impossible for us to know as human beings, handicapped or otherwise, which lives will have the greatest impact on society. It is impossible to know that while the infant is in the womb. So when I choose to strike out against a life, I'm striking out against the goodness and the wisdom of God. I'm also striking God's image in that person. According to the Bible, every human being carries His image. Every single person born has His image. And that remains true even if the person is born with some kind of a handicap or disability. Now, what do I mean by the image of God? Well, really, to get the full grasp of that, you have to go back and review my series on YouTube on God's image that I preached last summer. But let me just summarize or simplify the whole explanation of the image of God. When we talk about the image of God, we're talking about marks of His very character on us as human beings that distinguishes us from every other created thing. You have a spiritual part of you that you do not share with a deer or a bear or an elephant. I can relate to God because I have a spiritual side that the animal kingdom does not. And because humans possess this, they're able to relate to God. To simply put, we would call this a soul. A soul. You are able to relate to God where the other creatures cannot. So when a human life is deliberately ended, it is a strike against the soul of God in that person, the image of God in that person. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." I strike the image of God then when I strike an unborn infant. In the abortion debate, the rights of the mother is often pitted, and so it was again in Dobbs versus State of Mississippi, first week of December 2021. Whose rights come first, the life of the unborn or the life of the mother? And this is often the battle that is presented in the media among the parties involved. But actually, a more important party is involved that is completely left out of the discussion, and that is God, the giver of life. If He is the giver of life, then He has the first and the last word on that life. And often He is completely left out of the discussion. In our scientific age, in fact, many have consented to the fact that birth and life and pregnancy, that's mere natural processes. It's a biological process. That's all there is to it. But the Bible teaches otherwise. And most of you know otherwise. If you ever stood in the delivery room and watched a baby come into the world, it just is almost jaw-dropping. The drama, the excitement, the thrill of a brand new life that comes into the world. It's a miracle, a gift of God. So when we talk about the pain of abortion, we got to start with the heart of God, because God is pained when people strike the very thing, the good gifts that He gives to the world, however those gifts He chooses design and come into the world. So the pain of abortion reaches farther than we think. And one of those hidden victims of abortion is God Himself. It starts with His heart. The second hidden victim is women in general. Women are victims because of abortion. Number two, women are victims because of abortion. Those who lean left politically would tell us that abortion is simply about protecting liberties in this country and a woman's right, and it's her body and no bans on my body. But allow me to explain how women are victimized by abortion. I think it has to do with the fact that women now, to a greater degree, can be exploited because of the legalization of abortion. Every woman with an unwanted pregnancy has a man standing behind her who is irresponsible. Every woman with an unwanted pregnancy has a man standing behind her who is irresponsible. And that's true for any of the scenarios that you might imagine that come up in this debate. Instead of encouraging men to take responsibility, marry a woman, and take responsibility for their sexual activity, it exacerbates promiscuous living. And women are further abused and mistreated because men have another escape route to get out of their responsibility. You know, we get upset, don't we, sometimes, that young men won't grow up, and then we pass laws that won't make them grow up. Some of you shook your heads and got what I was saying. Who are the real victims in this whole affair? The irresponsibility and exploitation of women? It's they're women and the children who are taking the brunt of this. Women in the majority of cases who wish they could find a man who would love them and take responsibility for the home. Isaiah 4:1 hints at this as part of Israel's own demise and her sinful backward ways. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. We will eat our own bread. We will wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Just let us be represent. Please! Just be responsible for me. Just let me be claimed by you. Take away our reproach. Wow. How many women have been driven to abortion clinics by irresponsible men, handed the cash in the front seat, and told to go in that clinic and do the right thing for everybody that's involved? That's exploitation of women, and legalized abortion only encourages it. How about the emotional trauma? There's emotional trauma that haunts the post-abortive woman. Of course, I can't speak to this personally, not having suffered this trauma. I want to be as gentle as possible, but the stories are out there. Here's one that came from a newsletter, came across my desk about 10, 12 years ago. Of course, I can't speak to this personally. Rereading my lines. The testimony goes by this way. This is Deanne. I was 17 years old and a sophomore at Stanford University. All the hopes and dreams of my family were riding on me. And just to be authentic, I'm reading her words and not mine. So I'm just going to read this. I was the first person in my African-American family to go to college right out of high school. The summer after my freshman year, I began dating a man 11 years my senior. Excited that an older man showed interest in me, it wasn't long before we became sexually active. And even though I was taking the pill, I wasn't diligent about it, but I was still pretty sure I couldn't get pregnant, or so I thought. Shortly after classes started, I began gaining weight and had some suspicions. And a test at the HMO revealed I was pregnant, but smart girls in university don't get pregnant. I had a bright future and plans ahead of me. It didn't include pregnancy and the responsibility of a child, nor did they include facing my parents who had sacrificed greatly for me to be in college. I made the decision to tell no one except the father of the baby and get an abortion. I don't really remember the procedure or allowing myself to have any feelings. My only focus was taking care of things as quickly as possible. My boyfriend drove me to the hospital on the day of the abortion. The procedure took little more than 10 minutes, yet the effects would last a lifetime. I'm condensing her story. Let me cut to the quick. After becoming a mother of two, several years later, I struggled with depression. It took a long time to realize that my depression was linked with the anniversary of my abortion, October the 25th. Every time my own children would have a milestone, it would be a bittersweet experience. The celebration of the first day of kindergarten was also a reminder of the missed first day of kindergarten. The first piano recital, the graduation from eighth grade, the first dance, the first prom, the first kiss, the graduation from high school, the list goes on and on. I wish I had known that women had more options than just abortion. So my point is, that woman wasn't protected by abortion. She was exploited by it, and now she has to suffer the emotional trauma of it the rest of her life. So as long as this is in place, women are more easily exploited and suffering lingering pain because of it. And this is true as long as abortion continues in this country. Everybody loses. But especially women who are made to carry the irresponsibility of others. So when it comes to abortion, we got to understand that the pain of it is more far-reaching than we initially think. It pains the heart of God, and it pains women as well. There's another lesser-known victim in this whole abortion debate. And my final point is this, it's the state. The state. A curse hangs over the state that sanctions and legalizes the murder of its sons and its daughters. Because God doesn't look the other way. Soon, His judgment will fall on our land. And it is only a matter of time. Now, you might think I'm just being sensational. You might just think, well, that's what preachers do. They just kind of embellish things. They want a mushroom cloud on Sunday morning, so everybody leaves shocked. That isn't my issue today. You simply look at the history, which I'm going to show you in just a moment, and you know that there are consequences. Every action has a consequence. Every sin has a corresponding punishment, and judgment will come. I want to give you two examples, and the first one takes us to Egypt. Some of you are pretty familiar with this. In fact, I'm reading it right now. My Bible reading for the year just started me back in the book of Genesis, and I've just made it to Exodus, and I'm reading these passages right now. You know, we know a little bit about the Egyptians. I've always been a little bit fascinated by their stories and their artwork and their history and their mummies and their pyramids. The whole thing just fascinates me. At one time, this nation was at the zenith of world power. I mean, we're talking about a superpower. The way America is today, Egypt used to be. The nation was still quite strong when there was a Pharaoh who arose who knew not Joseph, as the story goes in the Bible. And he advised his people that it was time to subjugate and put into slavery the Israelites who were living in their land, lest they overrun the Egyptians and take over the country. And we find this in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 9. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. This is not a good situation. We need to subjugate them. So they did. And they made them build the cities of Python and Ramses, the scripture tells us. But that still didn't quell the growth and the phenomenal population growth of the Israelites, threatened to overrun the Egyptians, so Pharaoh kicked in a second plan. We read about this in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye, cast ye into the river. He meant by that the Nile River, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let's murder these babies. Now, do you think God missed this? Are you kidding? God keeps watch on everything. Proverbs chapter 15, 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He sees it all. He keeps a perfect record. 80 years after Pharaoh instituted this law to murder all the Hebrew boys born in his country at that time, 80 years later, God sends a prophet by the name of Moses, who initiates a series of 10 plagues, which culminates in the death of the firstborn child and firstborn beast in every household in a single night. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt." Notice the last words. "For there was not a house where there was not one dead." Have you ever connected the dots between this? Pharaoh kills the baby boys, and God takes out the firstborn in every house. Every single house, there's a cry of pain and agony. The whole state suffered because of the decision to murder the Hebrew boys. You may observe at this point that it's been 49 years since Roe v. Wade. And you look around, and maybe those would say, "There's nothing drastic happening. See, this doesn't matter." How many years did I say in the text? 80 years. God keeps a record. And just because it doesn't happen immediately in your generation doesn't mean there won't be consequences to the whole state eventually. So God doesn't forget. There is a price that must be paid for murdering unborn infants. Maybe this illustration will help. In March 2009, there was a crash of a small airplane in Montana outside the Butte Airport. It was carrying a family from California on a ski trip. The mainstream news carried the story, but apparently missed the irony of the crash. Maybe you won't. The crash victims included daughters of a prominent California abortion business owner known as Irving Bud Feldkamp and their families. Bud Feldkamp owned Family Planning Associates and the 17 abortion clinics that he purchased in 2005. His clinics did more abortions in California than Planned Parenthood, to give you a perspective. The crash killed his daughters, Vanessa and Amy, two of his sons-in-law, five grandchildren, the pilot, and four family friends, all known to Bud Feldkamp. Now, here's another interesting twist to the story. The picture is in the background now, but the plane crashed into a cemetery, the Holy Cross Cemetery, when it burst into flames. The site of the devastating impact and the death of all 14 passengers, including the pilot, was not far from a memorial erected in that cemetery to honor unborn children who've died in abortion. I don't claim to know the mind of God, and I don't know why His judgment falls more swiftly on some than it does on others, but there really is a striking connection between the business of this man and the tragedy he suffered in March 2009. So Egypt teaches us there are consequences to the state. All the firstborn gone in a single night at the act of God, 80 years after a law instituted to kill Hebrew infants. But there's another state impact, and it's not just Egypt. I'm taking you now to the nation of Israel. Egypt lost the firstborn, but Israel lost its freedom because of this sin. And this takes us back to the text with which I started the message. The text was about the fact that Israel was sacrificing, just like the Canaanites before them, their children to the gods. And there were various gods in the area. Some had them bury their children in jars and put them in the ground. Some had them hand their children into furnaces in the name of a god of the Ammonites known as Molech. And they offered their children and sacrificed their children, the fruit of their body for the sin of their soul, Micah says in chapter number 6. God saw what they were doing. Let's look back and bring this text that we began the message with. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. It doesn't mean they thought they were devils. They were false gods that God identifies as devils. Every false god is a devil because it takes away the worship of the one true God and breaks the first commandment. There shall be no other gods before me. Verse 38, and he shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Now, how did God respond to the fact that the nation was doing this, and they did it for a period of time? Numbers of years, generation. Well, we find in the next verses, part of which I read earlier, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred or hated his own inheritance. Now notice what he does, verse 41. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them, what? Ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Plenty of language here. Ruled over, oppressed, subjected. Israel lost its freedom. God took them away. In fact, he took the whole northern kingdom and just uprooted them by the Assyrians and took them right out of the land. Israel failed to protect her children, and God failed to protect the nation against her enemies. Now let me ask you to consider, could one or both of these judgments be in America's future? It is certainly within the realm of divine revelation, experience, and possibility. Actions have consequences. God sees what's going on, and his judgments are always apropos. What we've done, though, is we've gone to sleep. Oh, it's been 49 years. Nothing's happened. Again, the text said it was 80 years, a generation or two with Israel. But judgment does come. And when it comes upon the whole state, you know, Christians are not exempted when judgment falls. If the state suffers, we too will suffer. I don't take any delight in this. You know, I don't get any glee. I mean, I just didn't wake up bouncing off the walls thinking I'm going to talk about God's judgment today. But it does move me to think I need to pray more for God's mercy on my land. You know, many in this nefarious trade are deceived by the evil one. They think they're doing a good thing, don't they? Yes. It's hard for me to believe that somebody would out there be vicious and just devilish about this, fiendish about it. They think they're doing a good thing, but they're really unaware of the pain that they're causing and the pain they're bringing on our entire country. How they need God's mercy, how they need their eyes opened, how they need the help and love of Jesus the same way everyone in this room does. If you happen to have an abortion in your past, in some way in the dynamic of your life, you've touched this, I want you to know there is forgiveness and mercy with the Lord. Some people think once they've made a mistake that God hates them forever. And this is not the God of the Bible. God is willing to forgive anyone of any sin. That's the only way I got in. God forgave me. And God will forgive you and will lift the burden of guilt that you now carry, but only if you will repent and receive God's forgiveness. Some people want the perk without the prerequisite. God's willing to forgive you, but you have to ask for it. You have to admit that I blew it. That was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't regard life. I didn't listen to my parents. I didn't listen to God. I didn't use good sense and say, God, please forgive me. Give me your mercy. And He will. He'll forgive you just the way He's forgiven me and allow you access into all of His kingdom benefits forever. But that's the only way to be free. Abortion, the pain is far sweeping. It is not just that what happens in a clinic room. There is the lingering pain in the mother. There is the pain in the heart of God. And there is the pain that comes to the state that issues and authorizes and sanctions this practice. And maybe this is the reason why some people call this catastrophe, this scourge on our land. They call it the American Holocaust. And at this stage in our country's history, we're about 10 times past Nazi Germany in our Holocaust. That's the true number. So before we close, let me ask you to consider, what can you do? What should a Christian do in light of this bad law, this bad scourge, these victims of abortion in our day? Well, you got to do something to stop the pain. Just don't sit there for crying out loud. You could pray. This is where every Christian could start. This is not a cop-out. We are talking to the God who runs the universe. And if God could wait 80 years, man, pray that He'll do that and maybe some more and just show mercy to my generation and the next generation. We could pray for this Supreme Court decision. There is somebody right now in these weeks in January writing an opinion, a majority opinion on Dobbs versus State of Mississippi and the 15 weeks for abortion. And someone's writing the dissenting opinion. Right now, let's pray that our justices will come out on the right side of this. And pray for other laws. This law isn't going to solve everything. There are still state laws that sanction and govern and different clinic owners that need to find Jesus and need to understand this from a divine perspective. We need to pray. Have you ever thought about putting this on your prayer list? This could be something that you could pray for regularly. Write it on there. God would show mercy to our land because of abortion. Just put it on your list and pray for it. What else could you do? One other thing you could do is you could vote. And you could vote only for candidates who support pro-life positions. Well, what if there is no other candidate on there except the pro-choice? Then don't vote. Amen. How can we encourage people to get into high office? Well, you know, a former president in the 90s, he was elected in 92 and he went out in 99, or 2000. You know who I'm talking about? Well, we don't want to come down where theologians disagree. No backbone! For crying, sorry, I'm going to get in trouble for that. Pop the microphone. I'm not going to vote. I don't care how much his hair cost, hairstylist, his haircut cost. I am not voting for a person who is going to dance around this issue. So a word I've heard recently in the news, a non-starter. Somebody tells me where they stand on this, and if they're complicit with the pro-choice agenda, it's a non-starter. Sorry, I'm not voting for you. I don't care. Christians need to be this way. You know, some Christians voted for the current president, and he is pro-choice. This is wrong. This is a sin and a scourge on our whole land that Christians can't get this right. Notable Christians on the internet promoting, well, we can't have the other guy, so we're going to vote for this guy. How can you stand in the face of God and say, I voted for a guy who is trying to increase the murder of unborn children? Matthew 12:36, or is it Mark 12:36? For every idle word, man shall give account of himself unto God. That certainly includes my vote in the polling booth. I am not going to vote for a candidate. All right. Listen, we can't just talk about, yeah, that was nice, you know, and not do anything to stop the pain that continues because of this scourge in our land. Pray, vote. You know what else we could do? We could support some organizations that are doing their dead level best to see this brought to an end. There's National Right to Life Council, Center for Arizona Policy. Kathy Herod is trying to really, in her office, she's got 8 or 10 employees up in Phoenix that lobby and review every piece of legislation. These are good groups who are trying to defend life by the laws that are being passed. We have to support groups like this. Did you get that? I've talked about it before. Center for Arizona Policy, Kathy Herod, look it up online. We can support groups like that. National Right for Life. There are other groups. If you Google this, you're going to, a number of nonprofits are working in this regard. And finally, we can give. There's groups locally on the grassroots level, like New Life Pregnancy Centers, that are helping women in pregnancies, unwanted and troubled and confused. And we have baby bottles. We have our baby bottle campaign going on right now. It's certainly something we can do to decrease, at least in our community, the number of abortions that are taking place and offer women. Remember the one testimony of Deanne? I wish I would have known that there were alternatives to abortion. Sometimes those alternatives are not even being given. I want to keep this issue in front of you. I want you to be thinking about it. I want you to be praying about it, because it's an issue that's important to God, and it should be important to every Christian in this room. May God help us. Shall we pray together? Father,